are going to find out when it's too late, once the door is shut, that they didn't understand properly. People are going to go and say, Jesus, I went to church my whole life. I read this Bible. I prayed to you. And Jesus is going to say, you're a stranger to me. You have to leave. You can't come with me. That's sobering, to say the least. We like to talk about assurance of salvation and just sort of, as a result of that, say, you know, if you're saved, you can't lose that. And we have to kind of ignore passages like this. And I believe that if you are one of God's elect and you are saved, you cannot lose that. That is clear in the Bible. But what's also clear in the Bible is that we need to measure ourselves and our own lives against the standard in God's Word and say, just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean that you're guaranteed a place with Christ in heaven. Jesus warns us that we need to make sure that we are truly a disciple of Christ, truly a follower of Jesus. And I don't like to point that out, but we need to, because this is scary. This is a reality. What does it look like to really be a follower of Jesus? To be the kind of follower that Jesus will say, yes, come, I love you. You're one of my children. I'm glad to take you in. And not, you're wicked. I don't know you. What does it look like to be a true follower of Jesus, a true disciple of Jesus? Now, in this room, there are a lot of people who are in a lot of different places. Most of us in this room would call ourselves Christians. And most of us are Christians, I believe, in this room. And some of us aren't. Some of us would say, I'm not. I'm here because I like coming and meeting you people and being a part of a community, but I'm not a follower of Jesus. Wherever you sit in that spectrum, my purpose today is for us to look at God's Word and say, what are the claims that God's Word puts on us and says, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is the line in the sand between someone who really understands and knows Jesus as his follower and disciple and someone who doesn't. And if you are here, and I'm not aiming this at anyone in particular, I don't know your hearts, and I'm confident in the salvation of most of us. But we individually and together need to look at these claims and say, where do I fall according to what God's Word says for me? Do I understand Jesus the way the Bible explains Him? Do I understand my need for salvation the way the Bible lays it out? And for those of you who don't claim to be a Christian at all, I still would ask you to look at this and measure your life according to what God's Word says. Look at these claims and say, and search yourself, and think about it, and consider it. And my prayer for you is that your eyes would be opened by God and you would see how desperately you need Christ this morning. This morning we're going to look at the story of two men in Mark who came to Jesus. These stories are very similar on first glance. Two people who were sick who came to Jesus and Jesus healed them. They're right next to each other in the book of Mark. When you're reading through it, it kind of feels a little bit redundant. Same kind of thing. They had different problems, but they went to Jesus. Jesus healed them. They went on their way. However, there's a very significant difference in the way these men approached Jesus and the way that they left Jesus as well that we need to see in these stories. The stories that we're going to look at today, Debbie read for us earlier. There's the man who had leprosy and the man who was paralyzed. And as we look at these two men, I want us to see the difference between these two men who came to Jesus with some kind of faith and whom Jesus interacted with and helped, but not in the same way. And I want us to see there's a line here that we, as we read the book of Mark, are being called to figure out where we stand and hopefully step to the correct side of the line. So let's start off with the first man, the man with leprosy. Now remember, there'll be a map, I think, up on the screen in just a second. In the last couple of weeks, as we've gone through Mark, Jesus started off in the south of Israel, down by this red star, that's Jerusalem, being baptized by John the Baptist, his cousin, in the Jordan River. And then he traveled up to the north of Israel in that section called Galilee, and he's been spending his time around that small lake called the Sea of Galilee, and the purple star is the town of Capernaum, where he has been for the majority of what we've been talking about the past couple weeks. In Capernaum is where Simon Peter and his brother Andrew lived. It's where Jesus was staying and where he cast out the demon in the synagogue. And at the end of last week's message, we looked at, Jesus had shown his authority to the people through his teaching of God's word, through his ability to silence and cast out demons, his ability to heal people miraculously. He'd shown them his authority as he tried to prove to them that he was God. The people flocked to him and were excited about this personality of Jesus that they wanted to see, the newest sensation in their time. He was a top trending subject on Twitter, if they had Twitter back then. There was a lot of hype surrounding him. There was a lot of excitement. There was, you know, first century equivalency of paparazzi around him. Like this, Jesus had a following that was hyped up about who he was, but Jesus wasn't interested in that. And so he and his disciples, the four disciples that he had to this point, snuck off together to go to the other surrounding towns to continue to preach the message that Jesus had. So we find ourselves today in verse 40 of chapter 1 with Jesus in another town in the north there near that sea, and a man comes up to him with leprosy. So in verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, if you've read much of the Bible, you know leprosy comes up a lot in the Bible. It's an ailment that was there, it was important, it was significant. And whether this man had the literal disease leprosy that we call leprosy today, which I'm sure if you've been here for a few years, you've seen those videos that we put up every once in a while about leprosy day. Or leprosy can just refer to basically any kind of infectious skin disease that they had back in those times. This man had some sort of dermatological ailment that was a problem. And if you know what the Bible says about leprosy, this was not just a sickness for the Jewish people, for the people of Israel. This was a defilement. If you had leprosy as a member of the nation of Israel, you weren't just sick, you weren't just in trouble because they didn't have modern medicine back then. You were cast out from society, cut off from your family and your friends and everybody else, and forced to live on the outskirts of town. If you're reading through the Bible with us through our reading plan, you're in Exodus right now. In about a month, you're going to be in Leviticus. In Leviticus, there's a long section in chapters 13 and 14 that's in stomach-churning detail goes through how to deal with leprosy and what leprosy looks like, and it's gross. And it goes through, here's how we deal with leprosy as a nation of Israel. And in verses 45 to 46 of Leviticus 13, there's a sentence proclaimed on people who have leprosy. It says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean! Unclean!' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Right now, when Leviticus was written, the people of Israel were nomads traveling through the wilderness of Sinai, and they literally lived in a camp. And people who had leprosy had to live outside of that camp. In Jesus' day, they had settled into Palestine in towns and cities, and the leprous people had to live outside of those towns and cities and villages. They were outcasts. Now, that sounds harsh, that sounds terrible. At least part of that has to do with the fact that without modern medicine, you had to quarantine infectious people to protect the rest of the population, which makes sense, right? Sad, but it's a reality. But this, what Leviticus is talking about goes actually a lot deeper than that. It doesn't say that you're just sick. It talks about uncleanness. Now, the book of Leviticus, if you've ever read through it, is a hard book to get through sometimes because it's a whole bunch of rules and regulations and codes about how Israel is supposed to be holy. Now, in Exodus, God rescues his people out of the nation of Egypt, goes through the Exodus, they cross the Red Sea, and he sets up a dwelling place in the midst of his people. They build this big ornate tent called the Tabernacle right in the middle of the camp, and God dwells with them in a pillar of fire and smoke in this tabernacle. Once they inhabit the promised land of Israel or Palestine, they build a temple eventually, and God lives with them there. And the book of Leviticus is a holiness code for his people, where he says, if I'm going to live with you and not wipe you out, you have to live holy before me. You have to live in a pure way. You have to put aside your sin. And he gives a whole bunch of lists of sins that are not okay for the nation of Israel to do. He says you have to have ritual worship with sacrifices to atone for or cover your sins when you do sin. He lists off how all those sacrifices work and how often to do them. And then he says, and I need you to be ritually pure. I need you to understand that here are some pictures of what I want you to understand cleanliness to look like. You're defiled if you touch a dead person. You're defiled if you eat certain kinds of food. And if you are defiled, you cannot come to the temple and worship me. You must go outside the camp and make yourself ritually clean. God had all these rules that basically I think were to show us the depth of how serious God takes his holiness. God cannot dwell with sinful people, so much so that he makes all these ritual rules to show them something about himself, that they really need to take their holiness and the holiness of God seriously. But one of the hardest ones for me to understand in Leviticus is this area of leprosy, because most of the other things that caused the people to be unclean and defiled and unable to go to the temple and worship. You know, there was a period of time that you went through and then you'd be made clean again and you'd come back in and rejoin society. But with leprosy, a disease which most of the time had no cure and did not go away on its own, they were unclean as long as they had the disease. Cast outside of the society and cut off from the worship of God in the temple. Now, I'm sure they could still pray to God and worship God on their own outside of that, but they were very limited, not only in their interaction with other people, but in their way of knowing God, who lived in the middle of this camp that they weren't allowed into. And if you're unclean, anybody you touch, anything you touch, becomes unclean too. So they were cast out, not allowed to interact with others. They had to yell unclean whenever they came. They had to make it clear to people that they were unclean so that people could stay away from them. And so no wonder this man, when he comes to Jesus, is desperate, begging him literally on his knees, I know you can make me clean if you're willing. And in verse 41 to 42, Jesus reaches out his hand and touched the man, said, I'm willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Now, don't just gloss over this. Jesus, in these verses, does something that no other Israelite would have done. He touched an unclean person. Now, you can imagine these four disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, who would have been with Jesus. They're with them. This man with leprosy comes right up to Jesus, and they're backing away thinking, I don't want to be near this guy. I don't want to touch him. Don't let him near me. And then all of a sudden, Jesus reaches out and touches this man. And you can't just imagine the panic. Don't touch him, Jesus! He'll make you unclean. But the exact opposite happens. Not only does Jesus not become unclean, he makes the man clean. That's significant, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but let's just move on in the story for a little bit. Verses 43 to 45, Jesus continues, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. But instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. We talked about before, Jesus silenced the demons. He didn't want people to know who he was yet. They didn't want these crowds coming around him. And he tries to do the same thing here. He tells this man, don't, like it says, he strongly warned him, don't tell anybody what I've done. Just go through your ritual cleansing at the temple and just go on with life. But the man completely disregards what Jesus tells him to do and tells everybody about him. So much so that Jesus has to leave and become kind of like the leprous man was and live outside of the towns for a while to get away from people. But even that, the people still flocked to him. Okay? So that's the story of the man with leprosy. Let's move on to the man with who's paralyzed, and then we'll compare the two, okay? Mark 2, 1-2 tells us this. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So a few days go by, Jesus is able to get away and go back to Capernaum. It says that he went home, which most scholars think probably means he's back at Simon and Andrew's house. But as soon as people hear that he's come home, they know where he is, they flock to him. They fill the house, they spill out the door, they're outside trying to listen, and Jesus is teaching. There's no room for anyone else to come near. Jesus is teaching them, preaching his message to them, and the place is packed. Verses 3-4 tell us, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. So these men come, four men carrying a friend who's paralyzed. They want Jesus to heal him, but they can't get into him. So they go up to the roof of this house. Now, at this time, in this part of the world, these houses had flat roofs made of thatched branches with mud and maybe some tiles on top. They go up and they start digging through the roof and they make a hole big enough to lower their friend down on the mat. Now, I can't imagine what that would be like if all of a sudden the roof opens up and someone starts coming down. If these disciples were grossed out and disgusted by the man with leprosy, and this really is Simon and Andrew's house, you have to imagine they're pretty angry that someone just broke a hole in their roof. Jesus was interrupted and they're probably thinking, oh, what is going on? Like, get out of here. Or maybe they started to catch on to Jesus a little bit with his compassion. And they've said, well, okay, Jesus is going to heal this guy and we'll deal with the roof later. But they couldn't have possibly expected what Jesus did next. Because what Jesus did next was completely not what they were expecting at all. It was completely different. In verse 5, this is Jesus' response. When Jesus saw their faith, so the faith of this man who's paralyzed and the men who had brought him, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, we don't get the reaction of the disciples. I'm sure they were probably like, I think he wants to be healed, Jesus. But what we do get is the reaction of some of the crowd. There's the religious leaders who were there with Jesus, listening to his teaching. And it says in verses 6 and 7, now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're thinking, who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Is he claiming to be God? That's blasphemy. This fellow, they say in their condescending tone to themselves. Who does he think he is? But then Jesus does something that catches them off guard. He reads their thoughts. He understands what they're thinking, and he responds to them. Verse 8 says, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? That must have been a shock. I don't know. Did I say that out loud? Like, what, they're thinking, how did he know what was in my heart? What was I thinking? But you see, Jesus isn't just claiming to be God. He is God. He knew what was in the hearts of these religious experts, just like he knew what was in the hearts of the paralyzed man and his friends. Now, it tells us in this passage that Jesus saw the faith of these men. And so as a result, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, the paralyzed man and his friends had faith, obviously, that Jesus could heal them. That's why they came to him. But it had to have been more than that, because the man with leprosy had faith that Jesus could heal him too, right? He came to him and says, I know, if you're willing, you can heal me. But Jesus did not say to that man, your sins are forgiven. So there's something else going on with these men and the paralyzed man that wasn't going on with the man with leprosy. It seems that the man with leprosy never stopped to consider that Jesus could touch him and not only not be defiled by him, but could take away his defilement and uncleanness. And he never thought to think, what kind of man can do that? That goes against everything we know about leprosy and uncleanness. No man can do that. In fact, he never sought to think about a man who didn't say, God can make you clean. He said, I am willing. You are clean. What kind of claims is Jesus making and proving that he can do when he cleansed this man with leprosy? He was showing himself to be the God who had come to dwell with his people, formerly through rituals and religious systems and degrees of separation, formerly whom you had to make sure that you were living a holy life before you could come to him, but now coming and living among his people and saying, I've come to make you holy. And if you are not holy, if you are not clean, I can come to you and I can make you holy. What Jesus does with the leprous man is a picture of his whole ministry. And the man with leprosy didn't understand this. He thought his problem was skin deep. And he thought that his problem had been cleansed. But when he walks away from Jesus, the man who showed himself to have the authority of God and completely disobeys what he tells him to do, he shows that there's a problem that's deeper than just a skin disease. A problem of sin and disobedience to God. He didn't understand who Jesus was. He didn't understand his real need, that he needed Jesus to fix in him. He didn't. But the man who was paralyzed, who couldn't move, and his friends, at some point, must have understood Jesus in a more deep way. Now, do you remember, what is Jesus' message that he's preaching to the crowds and to the people in Galilee? Chapter 1, verse 15 tells us what his message is. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus has been going around saying, God has come to dwell with you. You need to turn away from your sin and believe that I will forgive you. And it seems that we finally have someone who's understood that and come to Jesus with the right kind of faith. Jesus sees that in him and his friends and forgives his sins. And then he also heals them. Because he's questioned by these religious leaders. And so Jesus goes on to say in verses 9, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked on in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So Jesus heals this man's paralysis. And he does it in a way that makes a statement. These religious leaders are thinking, only God has the authority to forgive sins. How dare you stand in the place of God? And Jesus says, I dare because I am God. You're right, only God can forgive sins. And anyone can claim to forgive someone's sins because you can't see anything physically changing. But to back up the fact that I can forgive this man's sins, I'll do something that has immediate results that you can see, and I'll heal him as well. The man gets up off his mat, and walks out. And Jesus shows these people that he's not just a good teacher. He's God who's come to make people whole, not just physically, but through the forgiveness of sins. But unfortunately, the crowds react the same way they always do. Oh, that was exciting. We've never seen anything like this before. That's cool. But they still don't get it. They don't get who Jesus is and what he's really come to do. These two stories of these two men show us different kinds of faith. One man who came to Jesus because he thought, he's somebody who can help me with the problems that I have in my life. And I believe that. But he didn't know how deep it went. He thought his problems literally were skin deep. He didn't understand his own heart and his own sin. And he didn't understand that Jesus was not just a man who could do miracles and who could teach well, that he was literally God. The second man who came seems to have understood that. And so Jesus was able to forgive his sins and deal with not just his outwardly obvious problem, but the sin that was inside of him. That's the line in the sand. The line between following Jesus as a true disciple and following Jesus as somebody who you're going to be disappointed at the end of your life is, do you understand who Jesus really is as God and what your deepest need is as a sinner to be not only forgiven for your sins but then made holy throughout your life? That is the need of each and every person in this room, that Jesus meets by dying on the cross for our sins. When he died and took the punishment that we deserved for our sins, rose again to new life so that we could be forgiven. And if we come to him with that understanding, then we can be true followers of Jesus. Now, again, many of us know that, but it becomes a question of, do you really know it? Do you really, really believe it? Because if you don't, you'll be like the crowds who, as long as everything was going well and they were excited about Jesus, life was good. But as soon as Jesus stepped outside the box of what they wanted, they were mad at him and they rejected him. You see it with these religious leaders, and we're going to see it later on with more people. Oh, this isn't what I wanted from Jesus. And they kind of grumble and they're disillusioned with him. Jesus, when you come to him, he can do lots of great things in your life. He can forgive your sins, and that's the best thing that he'll do for you. But he can also answer your prayers. He can give you blessing in life. He can do miracles. He can heal you from sickness. That's true. But none of that stuff matters as much as the fact that you need to be forgiven and made holy. And so if Jesus decides that the best way to make you holy, to make you able to access God, so that when at the end of your life, when you come to Christ, he's not going to say, I don't know you, you're wicked. If the best way for him to do that is to let you go through suffering, to let you deal with sickness, to let you lose financially, to let you struggle with life, then he's going to do that every time. Because your greatest need is not to have a happy life now. Your greatest need is to know Christ, be forgiven for your sins, and be made holy. And if you understand that, when we go through hard things, you're going to be able to trust God. It'll be difficult, it'll be a challenge, but you're going to be able to say, Jesus, you are God, you know what's best for me, you know my greatest need, and I'm going to trust you through this, even though it's hard. But if you don't really believe that, then those hard times in your life that are going to come, and that probably have come and are coming now for some of you, are going to rock your faith. And they're going to make you think, what is Jesus doing? I thought he came to give me a good life. Jesus is God. He knows what's best for you, and what's best for you is for you to be made holy. And if you can truly grasp that and understand that and follow him no matter what comes, you'll be a true disciple like the paralyzed man became, and not somebody who came to Jesus in need and then left him and disobeyed him and ignored him like the leprous man was. This is something that each of us need to measure our life against. And I think we need to measure our life against it daily and in season and out of season and think, where do I stand right now in this? I don't always know. I was talking to Pastor Don the other day, where the outside line is Like how do you can't judge all the time who is a Christian and who isn't a Christian. It's hard to tell because people are in process, right? Each and every one of us are in a process right now, and I don't know where all of you are, and that's okay because it's between you and God, and my job is to encourage you to look at God's Word and say, where are you standing in this? God's Word lays it out, and you have to figure out with God, which side of this line am I on? How am I doing right now? Does my life show evidence that I'm truly a follower and a disciple of Christ? Or do I need to do some course corrections with God and lean on His grace for forgiveness? And I want to ask each of us, do we get it? Have we understood? Do we come to God, do we come to Jesus just because it's convenient? Or do we trust Him when it's hard? Do we believe that His forgiveness and His sanctification is making us holy in our life is worth whatever else comes our way? And if you haven't become a follower of Jesus, again, I just ask that you'd consider this. This claim that each of us needs to be forgiven for our sins. And that Jesus can do that if you come to Him. That He took the punishment that you deserve. This is the line that the Bible draws in the sand. We love you. We're excited that you're here wherever you land on this line, but we need to take this message seriously and consider it and walk with Jesus and trust Jesus and follow Him as real disciples. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You that You sent Christ. I thank You that through Christ we can be made clean and pure, that our sins are forgiven, and that You are working in us to make us holy through Christ and through Your Holy Spirit. We thank You that You care more about that than all the things that we care about, Lord. You're like a parent who disciplines your children when we don't understand why.